Good morning. Morning, Dan. So good to be with you guys this morning. In reference to all the eggs, I saw a meme earlier this week that I sent to Heidi Blank and Rebecca. Heidi has organized our 10,000 eggs for as long as we've done it. And I sent a meme that said, Easter is on April Fool's Day this year. So how about we send the kids out to find eggs we didn't hide? And I just sent the meme, and then underneath I said, it would save us a lot of time. They laughed, but were not in favor of the idea, so any kids remaining in the room, don't worry. 10,000 eggs will be waiting for you the day before Easter. I also, Merle mentioned this in first service, and I just wanted to highlight it. So we had a informational with Kent Mary Alice on Thursday. They were here visiting, and they were giving us updates about all the exciting things that are happening at Battelle. They have purchased a headquarters building, which is something we have been praying and believing with them for years and years and years. And it's just such an answer to God's faithfulness. And it is, the space is amazing. It's far beyond, really, I think, what they would have ever hoped for, and with renovations. And they had this special visit with the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge, right? William and Kate. How exciting. So it was really fun. It was really fun to hear them talk about that visit. And after the meeting, well, let me just tell you one thing about the visit. So did you all see this on social media? Did you see? Yeah. At one of the cafes that they run, William and Kate came and visited, sat down, and talked with the men and women of Battelle. And it's just, you know, it's just very exciting. And apparently it was supposed to be that Kate would go sit with some ladies and William would go sit with some men. Well, William was drawn straight to the cakes. And so he stood at the cakes and he's looking at, and I mean, top-notch work that they do here, and they're just beautiful cakes. And so he's like drooling over all the cakes. And there's this line of women behind the counter who were kind of told, you know, don't bombard him, don't talk a lot, you know. And so they're all like standing there watching him. And he said, this is incredible. Did you guys do this? And Kent said the whole line of women just went. I love that. Anyways, at the end of our meeting, we prayed with them for favor across a number of different things, and one, that they would have continued favor with this couple, William and Kate, the future king and queen of England. Well, since we prayed, they received an email from William and Kate saying that they want to be at the dedication of their new building when it happens. Favor with kings and queens. How awesome is that? Let me pray. Am I still on? I just hit myself. God, you are awesome and wonderful. You are amazing. And it is, Battelle is just such a beautiful reminder that you make all things new, and that you bring beauty from ashes. So God, continue pouring out your favor on them. Continue blowing them away with more than they could have ever hoped or imagined for. And God, as we look at your holy word this morning, would you speak to us? Would you teach us? Would you show us the way to go? Show us how to live, God. We love you, King Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. So a few weeks ago, we started a sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. See our mountains behind us. And Mike kicked us off with giving us an incredible overview of what the Sermon on the Mount was all about. It is Jesus's longest recorded sermon, and it really paints a picture of how believers are to live. And he talks about, and Merle will cover this in depth next week, but he says that he came not to eradicate the law, but to fulfill it. So that'll be a good sermon to hear next week. And in doing so, he raises the bar of Christian living. So he doesn't say that I've come to just get rid of all the rules. You can kick back and relax and just take life easy from here on out. But he says, no, I've come, and now the level at which you are to live has actually been raised. The bar has been raised for you. How we live, church, is our testimony to the world of what Jesus looks like. I'm going to say it. I'm going to push it in the ground this morning. It matters how we live. It matters how we live. So as I was preparing this week, it felt like, you know, this message just felt a little heavier than a lot of the messages I've prepared recently. And I just wrestled with the thought of it feeling heavy. It feeling like, you know, last week we had Dan Backens come. We took a break from our series. Dan Backens came, who's the leader of the new network that we're a part of called One Focus. And I really encourage you to go back and listen to his message. It was really powerful and inspiring. And one of the things that he talked about was our prayer life being not a duty, but a delight. And it was so beautiful. And and that's the kind of message that I really love to preach. That it's a delight, it's wonderful, because God is so awe-inspiring, and he's so good, and he's so wonderful. Let's just give him our lives. And that is the very message I'm going to preach this morning, but from a little bit of a different twist. Because I am also, just as Scripture instructed, going to raise the bar. We are called to a high standard of living. It matters how we live. Before first service started, I was sitting here in the front row, and Amanda Sensabaugh, a beautiful young woman, came up, and she said that she had a word for me. And I said, great. And she said a few encouraging things, and about me preaching, and I thought it was really wonderful. And then she started talking about The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Anybody a fan? Huge fan. And she said, you know, Aslan represents God. I said, yeah, I see that. And she said, but you know, sometimes he growls. And it kind of like, I was like leaning forward, and I just sat back. Sometimes he growls. And you know, I haven't had the privilege of seeing a lion in Africa, you know, doing his thing out in the wild. I've been to the zoo. And in Washington, D.C. And you know, the lion, there is something so majestic about a lion. Like, you don't pass the lion exhibit without stopping. You don't. You know, I can pass the little ferrets and some of the other little things, but like, your attention is drawn to the lion. And I'm not talking about a roar. That is its own thing. But lions have this like deep, bassy growl or grunt or something, don't they? It's like, ooh. But you feel it. I can't create it. I should have had our bass get up here. But you actually feel it inside your body when it happens. And you can hear it from across the zoo, even with thousands of people, and you know, you feel it when the lion roars, and or when he growls. And so I just thought it was so very interesting that that's the word that she came up and said to me this morning. And I think this is it, is that sometimes the lion growls. Isaiah 40 says it is our delight to fear the Lord. Yeah. And when we hear that rumble of power and majesty, there's a little fear that happens. When you look at a lion, you know, there's not a shadow of a doubt. I don't look at a lion and think, I could take him. I look at a lion and I think that thing could tear me to pieces. I look at a lion and there's something of fear that stirs within me. And Isaiah 40 says, it is our delight to fear the Lord. And after first service, Dick Blackwell mentioned to me, he said, it's a shame when we get so far away that we can't hear his growl. Because it beckons us. It calls us back in to this thing of righteous living to which we've been called. Today we are only going to look at three verses out of this whole Sermon on the Mount. And these three verses really serve as a commission. Not a suggestion, not even a calling, but they are our commission into righteous living. And they are really the gateway into all the instruction that's going to follow in the next few weeks as we continue the series. So read with me in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. We have little packets in your seat backs if you don't have your Bible with you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, if we really take hold of these words, they really confront today's culture. Because we live in a day and time where anything goes. I can say what I want. I can wear what I want. I can be with who I want. I can do what I want. As long as it feels good, I can do what I want. And we also have become quite the experts at even finding scripture completely out of context that will back our actions and our behaviors so that we can feel good. The thing is, this is a far cry from what Jesus is saying to these people on the mountaintop. It matters how we live. Not too long ago, my son, Caleb, who's 6, came home from school, and usually all I hear about from school is recess and who he played with and what he had for lunch. But on this particular day, comes home and he asked me the question, "Mommy, can boys marry boys?" Now he's 6, so I have no idea if this question is coming from a place of innocence, like I just have a really good best buddy, you know, that I love. I mean, I wanted to marry my dad, you know, until I was like 12 and realized that is not a good thing, you know. So, you know, I don't know if it's like just this really innocent question or if he saw something or if maybe one of his friends has two dads. I have no idea. And so I said, well, buddy, yeah, a boy can marry a boy. And I said, but we believe in the Bible. We believe that it's the Word of God. And we believe that the Bible tells us the very best way to live. We believe that he shows us in Scripture that his very best for us is that a man would marry a woman. That's his very best. So, but what you really need to understand, and what's way more important than that, is that even if a boy does decide to marry a boy, God loves him. God loves him fiercely and unconditionally and no less than if he had chosen God's very best. And because God loves them, we have to love in the same way, fiercely and unconditionally. And he looked up at me with his cute little blue eyes, and he said, can I have a snack? This is what we're called to. Not anything goes. There is a standard. There's a place that he's called our feet to be. And it is higher and it is different. And it will not always be popular. As we look at the scripture a little bit closer, I want to point out a few things. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. The word you here is humais. It's emphatic. The idea is you disciples, you, and nobody else are called to be the salt and the light of the world. You're it. This is your assignment. I'm giving it to you. You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And you notice that he doesn't say, you could be, you will be, you have the potential to be, you might be. If you're Billy Graham, you are. He says, you. Mike pointed out in our introduction that Jesus was talking, really, he likened them to a mob. It wasn't the religious elite. It wasn't the know-it-alls. It wasn't all the successful people. It was the people who knew they needed him. So we also cannot disqualify ourselves. When we look at this passage right here, we cannot think that Jesus is talking to somebody else. His scripture and his words are timeless, and he is speaking directly to us. And he's saying, you, come up here. In tribute to the late Billy Graham, I'll read a quote. Some people have a warped idea of living the Christian life. Seeing talented, successful Christians, they attempt to imitate them. For them, the grass on the other side of the fence is always greener. But when they discover that their own gifts are different or their contributions are more modest or even invisible, they collapse in discouragement and overlook genuine opportunities that are open to them. They have forgotten that they are here to serve Christ, not themselves. This is not a call. It's a commission. If you are a disciple of Jesus's, you are salt and light. Let's look at salt. Scholars have identified no less than 11 different functions for salt during the time when Jesus preached this message. It was a preservative. It was an antiseptic. It was a fire catalyst. It was a fertilizer. It was a seasoning agent, just to name a few. And every single one of those would preach. And I could make a case that that is what Jesus meant for any single one of those. Its uses were so many and so valuable that the Romans sometimes would pay their soldiers with it. Have you ever heard the phrase, not worth his salt? It came from here. It was, somebody would say, of a soldier who wasn't carrying his weight, he's not worth his salt. Because that was their salary or their payment, because it was such a valuable resource. So I would suggest that with all of those different meanings and all of those varied uses, that he wasn't just pointing to one specific application, but that he was pointing to all of them. That he was pointing to salt's indispensability, to its extreme value, and to its many functions. And so I would look around the room today, and I see indispensability, and I see extreme value, and I see many functions. But when we all come together, those of you who sit in the back, just one time, just humor me, one time, take David and Sylvia's spot in the front row. Because there is something really powerful when you stand in the front and you hear the worship coming up from behind you. And you hear the singing Alleluia over and over again. It is overwhelming. The power of our voices coming together and going forth as worship unto the Lord. It's overwhelming, and it's beautiful. So just someday, sit in the back. Sorry, everybody in the back's like this. Don't worry, I'm not going to check up on you. But we have to be salt in our world and in the way that God has gifted and called us to be salt. We also must be salty. One more thing about salt. It makes you thirsty. You know, you eat a whole basket of chips from El Charro. You get thirsty, right? If our lives are salty, it is going to make people around us thirsty for the things of God. Let's look at light. Ephesians 5:8 says, "Once you were darkness, now you are light." You are light. Same you there. Actually, that you isn't used very often, but it's used in this place too, which I think is really interesting. You are light. Light. You know, light isn't something that we notice very often unless there's an absence of it. My grandparents, they had a basement that we called the dungeon. And everybody always wanted to sleep in the dungeon when we visited them because there was no light in the basement. No light. And it was so dark that you couldn't even like see your hand in front of your face. And there was no light. And so your eyes never actually even adjusted to the darkness. It was just pitch black. And so, you know, you'd wake up and you would have no idea if it was 3 a.m. or 12 p.m. And as a high school kid, it could have been either. And so, you know, you'd wake up. And of course, this is a day before cell phones. Yes, I'm that old. And I don't know, I guess it wouldn't have been the dungeon if we would have had a lamp down there. So, you know, you'd kind of like feel your way to the steps and then up the steps. And then you'd open the door and it'd be like, ah, because you couldn't open your eyes for like 5 minutes because it was so intense to see the light. Now, even in that basement, even in the dungeon, had I had a small little candle, it would have illuminated the whole room. One little tiny light would have lit up the space to where I could have seen. See, light and darkness are not in competition. Light always wins. Light always overwhelms the darkness. We are not called to blend in, and we are not called to acclimate to the darkness that's around us. We are called to live differently, to stand out. We are called to be a light to those who are blundering around in the darkness, trying to find their way. We are to be a beacon of hope in a very dark world. So this week, I did something a little funny. It's been a lot of things going on with Greenhouse and other things. And I said something to Mike Souter that was not bad, but it was like dripping with sarcasm. And it was bugging me that I had said this thing in the way that I had said it. And so I decided to get rid of, you know, lay down a little pride, which I have to spare, and went to his office and said, I really need to apologize to you for this thing. And I spell it out. He totally didn't remember at all. Didn't remember me saying it. Didn't remember nothing. Didn't remember it at all. That's not the point. It's funny. And it might be the point. The thing is, I had to go and do that. I had to go and apologize because it matters, our relationship. It matters for us as a group of pastors, as a staff. It matters. It matters that I don't give permission to one little shadow to remain and follow us around, because that thing will just grow if I let it. And in the same way, it matters what we do in secret. It matters what our private lives look like. You know, do you know why Merle's a great leader? You know, he speaks well, he leads well, you know, he's full of integrity. But he's a great leader because he does things in secret that no one ever sees. Yeah. And it matters. And it matters to all of us. It matters. You know, there are certain TV shows, and again, this will sound stupid to some of you, but there are certain TV shows where the Lord has just said, nope, not for you. That does not mean that I'm ever going to go and prescribe to someone else that they not watch it, because it's his word of warning and protection and guarding over me and my heart. And he says, no. We are called to be light. And you know what? Light is only needed when there's darkness. We need to stop being so afraid that the darkness is going to contaminate us. Light always wins. Light always wins. We have to trust the light of the Holy Spirit that lives in us, that it will win. So how do we do this? Sounds like you're asking me to be better. I am. I'm asking me to be better. I'm saying it's time for us to rise up. But it's not in our own power. He's made a way. He's given us the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, and he died on the cross to pave a way for us to live graciously, full of grace. Grace is not just our pardon. It is the door to righteous living. Matthew 6:33, which is another part of the Sermon on the Mount we'll get to later. I just wanted to mention it quickly. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. And you know, I think very often we make a list and we say, okay, here's how I'm going to prioritize my life. We're going to put God here, and then my marriage, then my kids, and then my work. And you know what? All that does is set us up to feel bad. Because you spend more time at work than you do studying scripture. You spend more time at work than you might spend with your spouse. This verse here says, seek the kingdom of God and everything else will be added to you. So it's his kingdom and all the rest is covered in the kingdom, is part of the kingdom. And when we think like that, then the way that I treat my spouse is worship. And the way that I talk to my kids is devotion. And the way that I don't gossip about my coworkers is an act of love to God the Father. The way that I treat my employees, the way that I honor the people around me, all of this then, all of it is seeking the kingdom first. And it's all an act of worship unto him. Travis and I were meeting with a young couple who was talking about marriage, and I was not totally convinced of the young man's commitment to Jesus. And so during the conversation, I like so awkwardly kept being like, well, and Jesus, and what do you think about Jesus? Jesus. And then I finally said, okay, look, I've got nothing else. I don't know how to tell you to do marriage apart from Jesus. I don't know how to tell you to do your finances apart from Jesus. I don't know how to tell you to resolve fights apart from Jesus. He's all I got. He's all I know. It's like there's one trick in the bucket and that's it. That's all I've got. And if you don't have that, then I don't have anything for you. That's all I've got. And that's what everything's banking on. And you know what? It's worked out okay so far. So come on. Jesus is the only way. Amen. There is a way in which we have been commanded to live as believers. And you know what I like to preach mostly? Is that it looks like joy, and it looks like hope, and it's freedom, and it's peace. That's the message I love to preach. Do you know what else it looks like? It looks like obedience, and it looks like faithfulness, and it looks like righteousness, and it looks like perseverance. It looks like self-sacrifice. It looks like humility. It looks like service. Matthew 7:14 says, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads unto life. That leads unto life. You know, Dan Backens last week talked about in our prayer life that it's not duty, it's delight. And I don't know that I would say duty, but sometimes I think it's obedience unto delight. It's sacrifice unto delight. It's perseverance unto delight. It's humility and service unto delight. So we keep our eyes fixed on him, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. We do this in response to his love for us. We are able to do this by love. He first loved us, and he made a way. And really, 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 when we have tasted of his love, we want to give him something back. It's a natural response. Jesus, when he preached this message, was making a way and has now made the way through his death on the cross. He paid the penalty for all sins before and everything to come, and then gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit that we would know how to live. His love paves the way. His love sets us free from our recklessness, and his love makes possible righteous living. So we respond in love to him. What are some of the crazy things that you've done in the name of love? I remember in Travis's pursuit of me, he drove through an ice storm, like a bad one, to get to Virginia Tech. Now he cleans the garage. Hint, hint. So, now really, love looks like something. Heidi Baker says that, right? Love looks like something. It looks like something. Love looks like getting up with your kids in the middle of the night. Love looks like putting the dishes away. Love looks like setting aside your weekend plans to serve your neighbor. Love looks like making a meal for someone who's just had a rough week. Love looks like something. How do we respond to a God of love with love to the world around us? You see, if we do life, okay, I'm going to say it again, the way we live matters. It matters. If we do life and we live in the way that we believe Jesus is called to in this scripture, and it's for any other reason outside of love for him, then it's legalism and religion. Our righteous living has to be from an overflow of love for the one who makes it possible. We are committed and devoted not to principles, but to a person. We are devoted to the person of Jesus Christ. Joanna, if you could come up. So you see, here's the thing. It's actually our greatest delight to partner with Jesus in bringing his light to the world. It's our highest honor to live righteously and to be set apart. And it is our greatest privilege to give the one who gave his life the gift of our own lives, lived in sacrifice and surrender unto him and for him and for his glory, that the world would look at the testimony of our lives and know that there is a God, and he is good, and he is kind, and he is wonderful. This passage to me, it eggs me on. Church, we must rise up. We must be saltier, and we've got to shine brighter. Not in our own efforts, but through the Holy Spirit and through our King Jesus. Ministry team, you can come forward. If you've never given your life to Jesus, it is the greatest privilege. And today is as good as any other day. He will change your life. And he is so worth living for. If that's you, I invite you to come forward and receive prayer to receive Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. If you need healing in your body, I believe Jesus wants to heal you today. Come forward, receive prayer. And if you just feel a nudge of, you know what, I want to live differently. I want my life to matter. Come forward. Let them pray that the Holy Spirit would fill you and enable you to live from a higher place. So God, we thank you that you made a way. We thank you that your way is higher. We thank you, Lord, that you will fill us all to overflowing. God, I pray that you would give each person a fresh encounter with your love. Thank you, Lord, for choosing us, for wanting to partner with us to bring your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. You are free to come forward and receive prayer, and you are free to go be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Bless you.